Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Good morning, everyone. Are you having a good morning so far? Is worship awesome? Yay, it's good to see you guys. Oh, it's so fun. We're going to have a good time this morning. Pastor John asked me to teach on Ephesians chapter 5. So if you don't know me, I'm Pastor Zach. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here. I like to have fun because, you know, I'm a youth pastor. So we're going to have some fun this morning. We're going to have a good time together. But we're also, man, I got some things on my heart that I know this church, we all need to hear. I know that God has a message for us all here today. If you don't know me, you know, I've been on staff here for 9 years. Been with Pastor John, serving his vision for 9 years. It's been the time of my life. There have been some great growth and learning in our lives. And my wife and I are just so excited to be able to continue to serve Pastor John and Miss Michelle in the vision they have for this church and all the changes that are coming with our youth ministry and everything. So I'm the youth and young adult pastor here. So I oversee 19 North and Thrive. So that's going to merge. I'm going to be the high school pastor and the college young adult pastor, as we hired a middle school director, Ben, here just recently, and we believe in those changes 100%. I am all on board with those things. So if you have any questions on that, because I'm getting emails like crazy, you could see me. So please shoot me an email. I will find somebody to help you to navigate. How's this all going to work? But more about me, because we got to get into this today. I don't want to keep you for like 3 hours. It's going to be short, but man, we're going to have a good time today. I've been married for 9 years. My lovely wife, Lauren, is in the front here today. She's a beauty, and she's my biggest support, and man, you're a rock star. I love you, sweetie. We have three beautiful kids, and Noah is 5 years old. The other day, we found out for the first time how he introduces himself to his friends. We just kind of happened to be in proximity, and he walks up to a group of people, and he just has his hands in his pocket, and he walks up. He's like, "Hey, guys, what's up?" Like, "Oh, this is fun." He goes, "You know, like, Noah from Noah's Ark?" And all the kids say, "Yeah." He's like, "That's me. I'm Noah." He walks away. I'm like, "Dude, that was so cool. Right? He's a stud, right? He's a stud." I don't know. The kid is awesome, right? So we literally, I'm sitting like, we're sitting at a picnic table and Noah walks away. And one of the kids, he goes, "Hey, do you see that kid in the white shirt? That's Noah from Noah's Ark." Like, so I don't know if he like really believes it, if he's just like, you know, how the communication, whatever. Now we have a 3-year-old daughter, Nora, who's like the light of my life. That girl, oh, is the best. Any dads with daughters in here know what I'm talking about? Like, your daughter is just, oh gosh. Whenever she was in Lauren's belly, we were at impartation. Now, we would pray over her, and Lauren always would correct me because I would talk directly into the belly button like it was an intercom directly to the kids. So Lauren's like, "That Zach, it's, you know, it's not an intercom." I was like looking for the button that I had to press and talking to the intercom. Anyways, we felt impressed in our heart that Nora Grace was going to be full of joy. And oh gosh, that she is. That she is. She's got the best smile I've ever seen in my life. She's got dimples. And that was one of the first things I noticed about her when she was born. I said, "Lauren, she has dimples. She has dimples." A beautiful smile that just lights up the room. She's filled with joy. Now she's a girly girl. She likes wearing dresses, but she also likes to jump in mud puddles in those dresses. So we're working with her on that, you know. Then we have Judah, who's 8 weeks old right now. And man, 9 weeks old probably today, right? 9 weeks old. Almost 8 weeks. She's better at math than I am. I'm really good with numbers. Judah is 8 weeks old, and man, he's just so much fun. We're just getting to know him, really, but he's starting to kick and starting to coo, and we're just not sleeping well at all at this point. We're really tired. She's more tired than I am, just throwing it out there, because I don't really wake up well at night, just throwing it out there. And there are a lot of guys in the room, you're like, "Yeah, neither do I." Thanks for saying it, you know. No problem. So Lauren is really working hard, and we're working hard, you know, with our family. That's just the light, you know, the light of my life. But I got to tell you real quick a story about the time Pastor John forgot that he hired me. Is that okay? You guys good? I love serving Pastor John's vision. He's fun. He's a visionary. But one thing you'll know about visionary leaders is they often forget details. And Pastor John, I served with Pastor Larry Betancourt for 4 years prior to coming on staff. And I really considered myself a staff member within the youth ministry. I served 20 hours a week, didn't get paid for it. I was interning. I was an unpaid intern. I played football at Geneva College, worked a job, ran a college ministry at Geneva, and served with Pastor Larry. I really tried to kill myself serving. Like with all those hours, I really did. I had 18 credits at Geneva at that time. And when I was serving with Pastor Larry, we were out to coffee, and Pastor John just calls him up one day. He calls him up while we're at coffee, and he said, "Hey, you know, Larry, what are you doing?" And Pastor Larry said, I'm out to coffee with Zach Blair." And, you know, that's Pastor Larry. That's a good impression, by the way. You know, just staring out there. So Pastor John just shows up, and we just start talking, and Pastor John just took over the meeting. You know, I didn't even know what was going on. I was like 21, 22 years old. And just coming out, you know, getting ready to graduate. And Pastor John, just by the end of the meeting, he just had himself convinced that I should come on staff at Victory. And so he hired me. He talked about benefits, he talked about salary, he talked about what I'd be doing. The only problem was he didn't tell Pastor Steve, and Pastor Steve's the executive pastor here. All roads have to go through Pastor Steve, right? So Pastor Larry comes in, he's like, "Hey, Pastor Steve, good news. You know, Pastor John showed up last night. That is a good impression, and you know it. He showed up last night, he hired Zach Blair. He's gonna come on with us." And Pastor Steve goes, "He did what?" You know, Pastor Steve, "What?" And then I'm sure, I don't know what happened, but I'm sure, you know, their offices are in proximity to one another, or they were at the time, and I'm sure that Pastor Steve just at that point yelled from his desk to Pastor John's desk and said, "Nuzo, what are you doing?" You know, something like that, right? And so he didn't know about it. Pastor John, they're talking, and Pastor Steve goes, "Hey, did you hire Zach Blair?" And Pastor John said, "No, I didn't hire I don't know what he's talking about." Now, what's really interesting, just a little complexity, I had actually turned down another job because Pastor John offered me a job. Thank God it worked out. Seriously. Because, yeah, seriously. Like, I would have been jobless, getting married, and all that stuff. I'm really glad. But listen, you know, I'm just really grateful to serve in the capacity we get to serve. We're just so grateful. We love our teenagers. The things that they go through on a week-to-week basis, on a day-to-day basis, we believe in the vision of this church. We believe in the youth ministry. We believe in the power of speaking the word of God into middle schoolers, high schoolers, and young adults. And, you know, my life was changed in the youth ministry here. I came here as a broken, abused, and hurting seventh grader who couldn't make eye contact with anybody. And God came in and rocked my life. And so grateful for the youth ministry here. I'm so grateful and humbled to be able to serve in the capacity that I get to serve in here. I didn't come back. It was a complex situation, but I did whenever I got to Geneva College and rededicated my life to the Lord. And I remembered what God did in my life and one night in seventh grade, and I wanted to serve under Pastor Larry, and I did, you know, and that's ultimately, you know, how the story of how we got here today. And man, we're just grateful. We're just grateful. So let's open up our Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Pastor John once again asked me to speak on Ephesians chapter 5, and listen, I spoke 350 messages in the last four and a half years, somewhere around there. I didn't have one message on Ephesians 5, so you're getting something that's brand new. That was like, man, nothing? Like, really? Nothing? Nope, nothing, right? And that's okay. So I'm going to read this, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and we're going to get into this today. "Therefore, be imitators." Everybody say imitators. "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God as beloved children. I'm going to just read on. "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." See, this is the example that we should walk in. Walk in love. It's one of our staff values here. It's one of our values for all of our dream team members, that we're going to walk in love and giving ourselves up for one another. He said Christ loved us. He set the example and gave himself up for us. It's really interesting as we jump into this today. The Apostle Paul wrote this in this part of the Bible on purpose. He didn't put this in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, 3, or 4. Now, you know that he didn't arrange the chapters. This was one giant letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. But the reason he didn't put this earlier in the letter was because he had to lay some groundwork first. And I'd encourage you, if this is the first time that you're jumping on board with us and listening, make sure you go back and listen to the way Pastor John's taught Ephesians 1 through Ephesians 4. It'll lay a groundwork that you and I both need as we jump into this today, okay? And it's okay. You can stay engaged. You're going to get something awesome with this. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about who we are. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 is all about who we are. I love Ephesians chapter 1, one of the best chapters in the Bible. It talks about us being redeemed, being forgiven, being chosen. Beautiful verbiage, beautiful words. This is who we are. Ephesians chapter 2 is all about where we are. Ephesians chapter 1, who? Ephesians chapter 2, where? Where? Some of the verbiage that he uses is you were once alienated with God, but now you're close to him. That's a proximity. That's proximity. We're close to God. That's where we're positioned. It also says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. It's where we are. And then the rest of Ephesians 3 through 6 is all about how we are to live in light of those truths. So I want you to just hear one thing before we get into Ephesians chapter 5 and I talk about being imitators of God, because if you just hear be and do, then we're missing the rest of the groundwork that the Apostle Paul laid. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, be an imitator of God, but we can't be an imitator of God unless we know first who we are and where we're positioned in God. And we have to know that it's by grace first, because this is work. And if you hear work, I gotta do, you might sell yourself short a little bit. Our ability to be an imitator of God hinges on understanding who we are in Christ and where we are in Christ. So let's pray before we get into this. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a beautiful day. God, I thank you as we open up your word this morning. I thank you that you have the power to change our circumstances, to change our situation. But God, I pray specifically as we open up the word of God, that you teach us how to be doers of the word, that you teach us how to be an imitator of you. We love you and pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, good job. Nice interaction. I love you guys. I had a friend in college, and I want to talk about the tale of two friends really quickly. I had a friend in college who was about 6'5", 250 pounds, and he was a defensive end. I played football at Geneva College, and this guy was just a stud. I remember when we first met, we were in the cafe, and he was just towering over everybody there. I mean, did you ever met somebody who was so big and thick that they looked like they had a really small head? This was this guy, right? He was just gargantuan, but he had a normal-sized head. It just looked really small on that huge body, you know, that he had. I mean, he was an animal, and we became close, you know. I was just starting to live for the Lord, and I didn't really know healthy boundaries, safe people. I didn't really know those types of things, but you know, when I was interacting with him, I thought he was a really good guy. We started to hang out, but then I found out he had a little bit of an edge to him. He was kind of one of those guys who will steal your wallet and then help you look for it afterwards, okay? We all know people like that, okay? So a good dude with a little bit of an edge. This guy was a beast. And I thought he was just going to be, when I looked at him and I sized him up, I'm like, man, this guy is going to be a stud DN. Nobody's going to be able to stop this guy. He was obsessed with getting bigger, but he wasn't really a hard worker. One of the things that he did in order to get bigger was he began to take steroids. And I remember him telling me that he was going to take steroids, and I knew at that time, like, you know, he might be lying, he might not be lying, and then I really wasn't living for God long, so I didn't really know what to do, so I'm like, I'm just gonna let him do his thing and just kind of watch to see what happens. Now, if I could take it back, I would do something different, but that's just where I was at the time. And I remember what happened. He took steroids, but he didn't lift weights. So the outcome of that was a lot of zits, a lot of anger, and we'll just say he became quite portly, okay? We'll just throw it out there. Did not affect his football playing positively, only negatively. He wasn't a hard worker. He ended up dropping out of school just a few months after he began taking steroids. He just dropped off of the map, and I haven't been able to connect with him since. I pray he's doing a lot better. I had another friend on the other side of the equation. His name was Chris. And Chris was a stud, but he was 5'7", about 135 pounds. Chris was a stud. I played high school football with him, and he was a free safety. Now, free safety is one of the best positions in football. You know, you got Troy Polamalu as a free safety, runs all over the field. This guy was one of the hardest workers I'd ever met and I'd ever seen strap on a helmet. Man, this kid was a beast in a 135-pound body. I mean, you know, soaking wet, he was 135 pounds. He could do a pull-up just like this, multiple pull-ups, just pulling himself. Like, that's pretty tough. One-arm push-ups all over the place, all day long, one-arm push-ups. He was a strong kid, and man, he smacked people. One time, I was playing wide receiver. I was playing in the slot and had a slant across the middle, and Chris read the play, and our quarterback threw it high. Oh, God, just hurts me thinking about it. I jumped up and caught the ball right here, and Chris put his helmet, his face mask, right into my ribs, and I went down, and I had to take myself out of the play. He hit me so hard, I literally couldn't breathe. I was gasping for breath, and I couldn't breathe. I was out a couple plays because he hit me so hard. There was a kid that we played football against. I don't remember his name, but he was a Division I recruit for Hofstra. He was an animal. He was tearing us up all day against when we were playing him. And 80-yard touchdown, you know, 60-yard pass play. He was just tearing us up. Same play happened. This kid catches right across the middle. Chris hit him so hard that the kid was out the rest of the game. He ended up breaking his ribs. He hit him so hard. He was a buck 35. This kid was about 6'3", a wide receiver, a stud. He hit people so hard. And I always thought, what would happen if Chris was bigger? If he was a buck 80, if he was 190, if he was 200 pounds, because he worked so hard and he just had this natural talent and passion, I knew, man, he could really go somewhere. But because he's kind of skinny and small, he didn't end up playing anywhere in college. It's really interesting. The tale of those two friends relates to a lot of us spiritually. Now, I'm going to talk about two spectrums, and I want to just preface this. Number one, there's grace. And number two, not anyone. I'm assuming not anyone in this room falls on either side of the spectrum. But I'm going to call one side of the spectrum spiritually portly, okay? And the other side of the spectrum spiritually malnourished. And I've got a couple things. And what I want us to do as we get into this today is examine ourselves. The Bible talks about that. Even when we take communion, we're to examine ourselves. We're to look introspectively and ask God, where am I on this? And that's what I'm asking us all to do. I'm doing this myself as I even speak this message. But there are two spectrums, two sides of the spectrum that all of us fall on between those two. I'm going to give you a couple symptoms here. Spiritual portliness. Here's how I know that somebody is spiritually portly. Now, I might be making that word up, but it's a nice word. I used a different word last night, and I'm like, that's negative. I want to be happy, pastor, okay? So portliness is fun. It's a good word, right? You guys would agree with me, I know. Spiritual portliness means, you know, you say things like this. I've heard this before. You see, you know, in my burden for this message, I've seen this happen, where somebody comes in the doors, they have their life radically changed by God, and then they sit longer and they sit longer. They accumulate all of this knowledge, all of this information, and they come with an excitement learning, but then all of a sudden their arms become crossed. Now, listen, if your arms are crossed, it's normal. I'm not saying that, but their arms become crossed. And they say things like, heard this message before. Yep, I know this already. Wow. Pastor John's not here. Wow me, pastor. Wow me. Better be a good message. Just throwing this out there, it's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. But on the other side of the equation, I've seen people's lives changed. And I've seen them get plugged in, but never get a good foundation in the Word of God. And they want to apply the Word of God without knowing the Word of God. And so they work really hard, and they become spiritually dehydrated, spiritually malnourished. Here are symptoms of spiritual dehydration. And I want to examine, because I know that there's some people in this room who are going to resonate with some of these things. Spiritual dehydration or malnutrition, increased thirst. Just church isn't the same to you anymore. It's become a job, essentially. You come to church and it's like, man, I just don't really get anything out of it anymore. Dry mouth and swollen tongue. You begin to pray, but it's like, I don't really have the words to say. Or in worship, it just seems like worship is empty and you just don't feel like worshiping. Weakness. It's just like, I don't have the same excitement and the vigor that I used to about the things of God. As a matter of fact, some of your small group members or your friends, or even a pastor that you serve with or a team member, team leader says, hey, what's up? what's up with you? Is everything going okay? And you're like, yeah, I'm all right. But you're slowly starting to disconnect. Dizziness. It's like, I can't find what I'm looking for. You open up the scriptures and it's like, I just don't see the word of God, you know, talking to me. I had this vision and it's like, I don't really know if that's what God is calling me to do. I don't even know if that's what I don't even know where I'm supposed to go. I have trouble hearing the voice of God. Heart palpitations. It's how you know, just in the same sense, if you're spiritually or physically dehydrated, it's the same thing spiritually. Heart palpitations. It's like my heart just seems off sync. It just seems, boom, off sync. I don't know what it is. Now, I got to take a sidebar and tell you about my grandfather. Is that okay? Love my grandfather. He passed away, I think, 4 years ago. And gosh, he was one of my very best friends. He's a hardworking man. And I want you to remember this, so I'm going to tag a story with it. But my grandfather and I used to go to breakfast together every Friday. My day off was Friday, and Lauren would be working, so you know we would go to breakfast together. We went to this place called Sheila's in Ambridge. Anybody know Sheila's in Ambridge in Baden area? Yeah, there we go. Sheila's, it was awesome, right? So we had a good time together, and we would spend time together. And he called me up one night, and he said, hey, Zach, I won't be able to make it to breakfast in the morning. I said, hey, what's up? Is everything okay? He never canceled. He said, yeah. Well, I was rewiring my basement, and he said, I had a little bit of an issue. I shocked myself pretty bad. I said, are you okay? He's like, yeah, my heart's off sync. You know, it's no big deal. I love that about him, you know. I was like, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I have to go to the hospital tomorrow. They're going to shock my heart back into place. He's like, can I tell you? He's so awesome. He said, when I laid down on my pillow, he said, do you know how your heart goes ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom? He's like, mine's not doing that right now. I'm like, what's yours doing? He said, it's going boom, 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 boom. So I have to go to the hospital, get it shocked back in place. Now, it was really interesting how he even heard that because, you know, he took his hearing aid out, put it in the microwave, and then took it out and hit it with a hammer. He was so mad at it. I'm like, Grand, how did you even hear that? You know, like he couldn't hear anything. You ever hear the grandparents and they try to talk to each other and it's like, they have no clue what they're saying to each other. It is so fun. That's the way my grandparents were. I don't want to talk potty talk, but this is a true instance, okay? I don't like talking potty talk. I'm so sorry in advance. But I was sitting in the back seat, and my grandparents couldn't hear each other. And my grandfather goes, do you want to go to Walmart? And my grandmother goes, no, I didn't fart. You know, like, that's a true story, right? So how he heard his heartbeat, I will never know. But heart palpitations, his heart was off sync. I want you to know that no matter where you are, if your heart feels off sync, that today God can shock it back in place. One word from God can change everything. So I want you to have an expectation that no matter where you are on the spectrum, and you can read the rest, they're up behind me, I'm not going to get into them. But no matter where you are, God can shock you back in place. No matter how dehydrated you feel, God can water you. No matter how portly you are spiritually, God can get you fit. He can get you active. He can get you to apply the word of God in your life. And no matter where we are in their spectrum, there's only one answer. And the answer is to be an imitator of God. What this scripture means to be an imitator of God means that we've got to know what God is like. And we learn those things through actually reading the Bible. You can look at Jesus and ask, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? Do you know he came across normal people? He interacted with different circumstances. How did he interact? How did he act? What were the words that he spoke? He's our example. The scripture tells us he's our example. But it's not just accumulation of knowledge that we need. It's actually practically applying it to our daily life. And so there's a math equation that I want every person to remember for the rest of your life, that if you do this, it'll pull you back to becoming spiritually fit. It'll pull you off of the malnutrition, and it'll pull you off of the portliness, and it'll come to a place of being spiritually fit. And that math equation is this, and it's very simple. Information plus application always equals transformation. I'm going to say that again. Information plus application always equals transformation. See, it's not just the accumulation of knowledge. It's beginning to apply that accumulation of knowledge to all of our lives. And all of us need this message right now. I need this message. Because I'll tell you, you know, I need to be candid with you and I need to just be who I am. I'm used to talking to teenagers and sometimes it's a little bit It's a little bit, you know, unnerving for me because I don't really know how to talk to, like, adults. You know, I'm learning. But, like, just the other day, God dealt with my heart something. Man, I could be very sharp with my words. It's who I am. And I try to stay quiet, but I have to tell the truth all the time. And it's hard for me to rein my words in and not say exactly what I'm thinking. And I found, and God just dealt with my heart, that sometimes the words that I speak to my wife can be just so sharp. And I've been working so hard to be careful with the words that I speak. But God showed me a picture of what that would be like, what it would be like in my family. And I'm so grateful that he showed me, because I'm working on this, and I'm trying to become an imitator of God and how he spoke. Jesus always spoke the truth in love. And I remember just the other day, I was just sitting. I don't even remember why this popped up, but God showed me a picture of my son, my 5-year-old boy, of what his life would be like if dad continued to be so tough on him. Guys, by nature, I'm a perfectionist. I like things to be in order. I like things to be the way that they are in my head. As a matter of fact, my team will tell you that if something is off-centered in our youth center back there, if I'm in a message, I can't get my eyes off of it for some reason. You know what I mean? Like, that much of a perfectionist. Like, the rows were tilted. Now, these are, like, bolted down, so awesome. Yeah, that's great. But our chairs aren't bolted down, so sometimes they'll be a little bit crooked, and I'm like, can somebody fix that real quick, please? You know? And then back to my message. It's not that bad. It's really not that bad. But I found that perfectionism going into the way that I raise my kids, and especially our firstborn son. He's a good boy. He's a good boy, but I demand a lot out of him. I want him to go further than I've gone in life. But God showed me, Zach, if you continue to be tough on him in this area, you're going to break his spirit. And this is what it's going to look like. People will walk all over him in life. You need to come behind who he is and validate who he is and help him to discover that a little bit more. I was too sharp with my words. And so I took my son, I sat him on my lap, looked at him in the eyes, and I said, Noah, I just want you to know, I am so sorry for having sharp words with you. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me, please? He said, yeah, Dad. He's like, what are you, he's so deep as a 5-year-old. He said, what are you afraid of, Dad? He asked me what I was afraid of. I love it. It was such a good conversation. I said, Noah, I'm just afraid that if I keep on talking to you the way that I have, now I didn't do anything abusive. God wanted me to recalibrate here and come behind him and validate him more. But I'm just afraid that if I don't change the way that I speak to you, that you won't be everything that God created you to be. And I'm just going to do a better job of being a dad who supports you and isn't harping on you all the time. I love you, buddy. And he gave me a big hug. We gave each other a hug, and my son forgave me. 5 years old. Awesome, awesome conversation, right? But it's information that God showed. Thanks, guys. It's information that God showed me and applying it to my life that really produces life change. There are areas in all of our lives that we need to learn how to apply the word of God to our current situation, our current circumstance. What I love about Ephesians chapter 5 is essentially there are 3 areas that God is calling us out in this chapter. That it's not just about the accumulation of knowledge, but practically applying it to your life. It's going to produce change. And those 3 areas, you can write them down. Each could be a message within its own, which is difficult about preaching an entire chapter, teaching an entire chapter. Number 1 is watch who you associate with. I'm going to read a couple scriptures here in a second. The second one is make wise choices. And the third one is love and respect your spouse. He talks about that, and it's not just the accumulation of knowledge. He's saying this is where the rubber meets the road. You've accumulated knowledge. I've talked with you about these things. You know who you are. You know where you are. Now it's time to practically apply it to your life. Let's talk about them individually. The first one is watch who you associate with. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 8. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And just throwing this out there. You can watch the way to be an imitator of God. You can read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see how Jesus interacted with people. Jesus was never influenced by people, but he was an influencer. He was an influencer. So let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't become partners. Watch who you associate with. And again, it comes back to grace. He said, because at one time you were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Now that we've had life change, our associations should change. And the way that I practically apply this with our teenagers is so relevant even to all of us who are not teenagers. We teach that relationships are three concentric circles. The biggest circle, the outer circle, is the circle of concern. We say this is reserved for the many. The circle of concern is reserved for the many. There should be many people that we're praying for, many people that we're trying to influence, many people that we're connecting with in hopes to bringing somebody to the Lord, in hopes to seeing the light click on that Jesus is the Savior of the earth. But those people shouldn't influence us. Then the next circle is the circle of influence. This is reserved for few. The circle of influence is reserved for few. Listen, I've got about three friends, and I've got about four or five mentors in my life who I'll allow to speak into my life. Not everything that they say is great. You can look at the book of Job. Like, Job has some friends, and some of the things that they said were just, like, completely off. But listen, those people have my best interest in mind. They're following God. They're praying. They have a message from God a lot of times for me. They speak a word in due season, the Bible talks about. It affects us. There's only a couple people that you're gonna allow to be in your circle of influence. And the last one is the circle of intimacy. That's reserved for one person. That's my wife. The circle of intimacy is reserved for one person. We'll talk about that in a little bit toward the end. But that circle of intimacy is reserved for one. Remember, circle of concern reserved for many. Circle of influence reserved for few. Circle of intimacy reserved for one. The next thing that he talks about is making wise choices. And I want to define for you what the word wise means. If you just look this up, simple dictionary definition. Definary, I like that. Wise is having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Now, I'm here with adults today, and this should be us. Having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Another word for this is discerning. Discerning. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, and then we'll jump to 15 through 19. Verse 5, it says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure, or who's covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. Then he says, watch your associations. And then let's jump down to verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand what the will of God is? You got to crack this open. There are two wills, two ways. There's the general will of God that's revealed in Scripture, and then there's a specific will of God for all of our lives that's revealed through the Holy Spirit. Understand what the will of God is. In order to understand what the will of God is, we have to have a relationship with the Word of God. Now, let me just take a sidebar, because if we want to walk in wisdom, we have to have a relationship with the Word of God. Do you remember Peter being taken to the Mount of Transfiguration, experiencing, hearing the voice of God, a cloud enveloping Jesus, and seeing Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was turned as white as snow. He was just bright, brilliant white. He said that was an amazing experience. They heard the voice of God. The mountain shook. Said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter wrote about that experience in the book of 1 Peter. He wrote about that experience. And he said, but now we have a more sure word of prophecy. A lot of us want to hear God's voice. And we cry out like, God, would you just speak to me? God, will you just speak to me? But we neglect our relationship with the Word of God. If we want to make wise choices and wise decisions, we have to have a relationship with the Word of God. Let me break this down more practically. If you want to, you've got to watch. You've got to watch. You've got to be careful. I serve teenagers. I serve 20-somethings. And I want to just tell you that the next generation is watching you. In this room, the next generation is staring at you. They're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching the shows that you watch. They're watching how you act when you go to a wedding. They're watching how you speak. They're watching how you drive when you're in traffic and somebody comes up and almost hits you. They're watching that response that you have. They're watching you. They're watching the way that you speak about your boss. They're watching the way that you handle adversity. They're watching the way that you worship. They're watching the way that you connect with God. They're watching you. Listen, our personal happiness is only one thing that's at stake when we ignore these words. There's more at stake to not being an imitator of God. See, in this church, we believe in the next generation, which is why Pastor John has made the decision to invest in the next generation. Man, I get to serve that next generation. I'm fired up about it. I am so excited. When we make those decisions, man, the kids that I serve, they're watching you. They're watching you. Sometimes our high schoolers and college students will be in here on First Wednesdays. They're watching the way that you worship God. They're watching the way that you connect to God. Don't take your decisions lightly. Don't take your decisions lightly. Make wise decisions. Make wise decisions. The third one is very simple. It's love and respect your spouse. Love and respect your spouse. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33. I'm going to start in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the Bible teaches mutual submission, okay? It teaches mutual submission. A lot of people look at this and they don't, what does that mean? Or sometimes when we hear the word submission, we think something, it's almost dictatorial. But a husband's submission is different than a wife's submission. And the Apostle Paul does a great job of laying out what that really looks like. Now, he starts with wives, which is difficult for a lot of women. Now, I'm the wedding pastor, right? Maybe it is a self-proclaimed wedding pastor. I don't know. Nobody appointed me to that. But because I serve 20-somethings and teenagers, I do the most weddings, right? I did, 10 last year, you know, 3 maybe this year. I can't remember. 13 in 2 years, something like that, right? A lot of weddings. And I know that women have a really hard time with the words that I'm about to read. So before I read them, I want you to remember that the Bible teaches about mutual submission. Mutual submission. But the way that husbands and wives submit to each other is going to be different. And so here it says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And himself its savior. Wives, submit to your husbands. This doesn't mean he's a dictator and he lords over you and comes in and doesn't get your buy-in. That's not what this is saying. See, the Bible says that the husband should respond to the wives as Christ does to the church, but wives should respond to the husbands as the church should Christ. What happened? Christ loved himself and gave himself. He loved us and gave himself for us. He put his own desires aside and he served. Men, I'm going to tell you that God has made you bigger, faster, and stronger than your family in order that you can serve them better. Women, I'm not going to categorize and stereotype by any means, but I know that there's a desire in your heart to be served in this capacity. Men, our job is to lay our lives down for our wives. None of us are going to be perfect at that. None of us are going to be perfect at it, but it means become an imitator of God. You've got to become an imitator of God. So let's keep on reading here. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for our husbands. This is our job for our family. Not to chase after our own wills, not to chase after our own desires, but to look at what's best for our family and make a decision. And husbands, we should be willing to step in front of a bus for our wives. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, we've got to watch our words with our wives. Watch your words. Husbands, because a lot of us are, we'll just say, we are men. Sometimes we process things differently, don't we? It's like, oh man. You can be just so sharp. Watch your words. The word sanctify is really interesting. It says, the word sanctify is a lifelong process of becoming Christ-like. Lifelong process of becoming Christ-like. That's our job. In our families, as we lead our families, you know what God is, his will is for us? Is to lead our families in becoming more Christ-like. It's our job to be imitators of God in front of our families. That's our job. We're not going to be perfect in that. But it's our job to pursue God in front of our families. Now, dads, I know I'm talking to a small segment in the room, but it's so important. Fathers, don't disconnect. You stay engaged. Stay engaged with your kids. Stay engaged with your wife. I heard a pastor the other day, just listening to a pastor on a marriage message, he said something that really got me. He said, you know, you should be able to spend 15 minutes a day quality time with your kids. One kid individually, 15 minutes a day. He said, that will help them so much. And I looked at that and I'm like, man, I need to do that with my kids. I want to do that with my wife too. I'm gonna share something that's really, you know, a little bit embarrassing. I really love playing Scrabble. Any Scrabble fans in here? Dude, I'm a Scrabble player. Just gonna throw it out there, like, I'll play you online, it'd be awesome. Just kidding. But sometimes after, you know, maybe like a 10-hour day of work and coming home and having dad responsibilities, help the kids, help Lauren, give her a little bit of a relief because she's not talking to adults all day, you know? She's talking to kids all day. She just wants to have an adult conversation. Sometimes after having a long day at work and coming home and, you know, doing all my chores and doing the dishes and making sure things are cleaned up and making sure that I'm supporting her, give the kids a bath, you know, bedtime rolls around and you're engaged. And fellas, we just feel needed all the time, don't we? It's like, I just want to disengage. I just want to disconnect and stare at something just for a little bit and veg out. Like my veg out time, I really like to just play, beat people at Scrabble online, okay? That's it. Sometimes in that time, Lauren will look at me and she'll start to ask me questions about my day. And I'll just look at her, I'm like, yeah, sure. She's like, did you have a good day today? Yeah, it was good. Like, Zach, what'd you do? I'm like, it worked. It was good. She said, well, did anything fun happen? I'm like, I gotta engage here. I gotta engage. Man, disconnect from the screens. Everyone in here, we've got to disconnect from the screens. We've got to connect. One of the meetings that we led for our youth ministry, we're doing this thing called community groups once a month with our teenagers to break them apart into small groups and have our leaders. I want to give our leaders an avenue to speak into the lives of the teenagers there. And we talked about some different things. We had a good planning meeting for it. And as we were going through and planning, somebody brought up, they said the teenagers today don't know how to connect. They're texting a lot, and it was actually a teenager, 16, 17 years old, says, I'm having trouble. We just don't know how to connect anymore. It's great insight. Somebody's got to teach them. Get engaged and connect. Don't disconnect. I've got a friend who called me up one day, and he said, Zach, I really feel on my heart to connect with these guys. And he named a group of guys. I love this. This is one of my favorite stories. This is why I love youth ministry. He looked at this group of kids and he realized that there was no connection at home. For one particular kid, his dad, completely disconnected from the family, is making very unwise decisions, left the family, is living with somebody else. And single moms in the room, I wanna share this with you to encourage you that God is faithful to bring replacements. He's faithful to bring people into your son or daughter's life to show them how to be a man, to show them, you know, what it's like to live in dignity. God is faithful to bring replacements. My friend, he called me up and he said, I just feel, you know, a burden in my heart to reach out to these guys and just to start getting together. He started taking them out the wings and he just, you know, just connecting with them. After a while, he's still going. I actually connected with one of the kids who's going through a really tough time. His dad had left and he just didn't have a man. And I said, hey, I just want to, you know, just check up. How you doing? What's up? And he's like, I'm doing all right. I said, you know, do you have any men in your life speaking into your life right now? You know, if you said I have a spiritual dad, who would it be? Who would be your spiritual dad? And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Andrew Raisley. I know that God brought him in my life in this time to show me what a man is and how a man should act. I know. It is so important that we make wise decisions, that we connect. Man, I'm just so honored to call Andrew a friend. I'm so honored to have him on our dream team. And I'm so, just so blessed. Listen, you can make an impact in somebody's life. You may not be a father, but you can be a spiritual father. You may not be a mother, but you can be a spiritual mother. And the impact that you're going to make in somebody's life will carry with them throughout eternity. They will always remember the deposits that you made in your life, the decisions that you make. I'm going to make wise decisions. I'm going to associate myself with good people, and I'm going to impact somebody. So it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her. Love your wives. Love your wives. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're all members of his body. In 31, it says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Just throwing it out there. Good. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of us, of you, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husbands. If your marriage is struggling, the answer to your marriage getting out of the rut that it's in is not you accumulating knowledge. It's you applying that knowledge as well. It's becoming an imitator of God. Become an imitator of God. Give up yourself. Give up your will. And just say, you know what? I don't know all the answers, but I'm going to look at the example that Jesus played and gave me to follow, and I'm going to do that in my marriage. Well, my husband isn't here. My wife isn't here right now. They're not following God. You be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of God. Jesus gave us his example for a reason. No matter what rut we're in these three areas, the answer is simple. Information plus application always equals transformation. You might say, I've got troubles, Zach. I've got troubles with my associations. It just seems like, you know, everyone I surround myself with, they end up hurting me in some way, or they just end up taking me from the plan of God for my life or whatever. You need to do a couple different things. Here's information. Here's something that you need to do. Number one, if you're struggling with your associations, you need to get plugged into a small group, period. Go through life group. Go through faith life training. Get plugged into a small group. Get some associations of people who are growing in God. The small group launch is coming up here soon. Everybody needs to get plugged into a small group. Amen? The second thing that you need to do is get two books. Go to the bookstore and get Boundaries by Cloudon Townsend and Safe People by Cloudon Townsend. But it doesn't stop there. Those things, a small group and those books, will help you to acquire information. But the second thing you need to do is, or the third thing you need to do is apply that information to your life and to your relationships. Girls, I see it all the time because I am a college and 20-something pastor. I've seen girls who will date guys that just like, what are you thinking? You're gorgeous, you've got everything going for you, and you date guys who treat you like trash. Why? And we hear it all the time. It's like, I don't know why I don't meet good guys. I don't know what's up. And Lauren will say, hey, where are you finding them? And they'll be like, the bar. Listen to me. The type of bait that you use determines the type of fish that you'll catch. And also, where you go to, when you go fishing, where you go matters. Listen, if I want to catch a catfish, I'm going to catch a channel cat. I'm going by the sewage plant where the water is coming out, where the warm water is coming out, and where all those catfish are. And I'm going to get some chicken liver. I'm going to throw it right in there. I want to catch a nice bass, jumps out of the water, good fish, good eating. I'm going to go to Lake Erie, and I'm going to go with my man Mark Rose, who knows how to catch them. We're gonna use drop shot lures. Going to go out in the middle. You got to know what bait to use and where to cast it. Girls, I want you to look at yourself. Remember, Ephesians 1 is all about who you are. Ephesians 2 is where you are. Apply it to your life. You're worth something so much more than you think that you are. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, girls, you are the workmanship of God. And this is fellas too, but I'm just talking to girls right now. You're the workmanship of God, created in Christ to do good works. That word workmanship in the original Greek is the word poema. Where we get our word poem from. God published you because you're his greatest work. He doesn't look at you as you look at yourself. You look at yourself and you're like, man, I'm just not looking. I don't like my nose. And you know, you look at all the airbrushed models all over the place and you compare yourself and you look in the mirror and you're like, I'm not that. Man, you know, you might hate your nose, but God looks at you, he's like, man, that's a nice nose. I like that nose. That's a nice nose. Why? Because I created that nose. I picked that one out for you. God loves you. Oh, see yourself. You struggle with associations. Get plugged into a small group. Get Cloud and Townsend's books and apply the word of God to your life. Information plus application always equals transformation. Become an imitator of God. Learn the way God associated himself when he came in robed in flesh. You struggle with wise choices. Struggling with wise choices. Remember, information plus application always equals transformation. I want you to make a note to read through the book of Proverbs. One chapter a day for 31 days. Accumulate some knowledge, but then try to apply that knowledge in the areas that you're struggling with your decisions. Remember, information plus application always equals transformation. It's like, man, I just do the same thing over and over, and I just feel like I'm caught in the same rut over and over, and I gravitate toward this relationship, and then I speak negatively, and I do this. Read the book of Proverbs, and listen, get plugged into a life group when they come. Get plugged into a life group. In that area, man, there might be a core issue that God needs to deal with your heart. It might be something that's deeper. There's always something beneath the surface that we have to deal with, that fuel our beliefs, fuel our behaviors. Get plugged into a life group. Is this too practical? No. Come on, accumulate knowledge and apply it to your life. And believe God that at the end of that life group, when you get plugged into a life group, at the end of that life group, that behavior is going to be done because who you are has changed on the inside. My belief about myself has changed on the inside. You struggle with wise decisions. Change the picture of who you are by accumulating knowledge, but then apply it to your life. And in this room today, I know that there's going to be some people who are struggling in your marriage right now. Information plus application always equals transformation. I know in my heart that there are people who know what to do. There are people who've gone and listened to the best, and their marriage is still struggling. It's so simple. Become an imitator of God. Become an imitator of God. Apart from abuse, might be a tough situation. As Lauren and I were praying in the car the other day, we really felt, you know, a burden. We were talking about this message, and we really felt a burden in this area. Husband and wife having trouble, butting heads. But if both made the decision to being an imitator of God, that circumstance would change. Amen. Circumstance is going to change. We have a lot of resources here as a church that you need to, you can come up to a prayer partner, they can help you walk through those things. You can get plugged into a marriage small group. Bob Coletta and Christina are leading our family small groups, and they're doing a great job with it. Prepare to Last, just giving a shout out to Bernie and Mary Smith, who've been leading that. Man, they're doing an awesome job. That's for young, that's for people engaged or newly married. But we've got marriage help available for you. I just want to keep you really simple. If that's you and you're struggling in your marriage, you need to say today, we're going to put a stake in the ground. We're going to draw a line in the sand, and we're going to step past that. We're going to become imitators of God. And no matter what, we are going to stick together, and we're going to work this out. When two people put their selfishness aside and serve one another and love one another, man, it's going to change everything. The very last words that the Apostle Paul wrote in this chapter are, let each of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is a formula here that every person needs to see in order to have a great marriage. Wives need love. Husbands need respect. Wives need love. Husbands need respect. Come on, you can do it. You can do this. A lot of times, Lauren and I will be in a little bit of an argument, and I'm trying to get respect, and she's trying to get love. It's like, the Apostle Paul is so right. You might be looking at me and saying, hey, this is like, you know, some young guy's been married 9 years. Listen, a guy who is older than time wrote this chapter, God, right? He knows exactly what we need. I know it's not always easy. Sometimes you love each other but don't like each other, you know? If you think, oh man, I mean, there are just those times. Everybody hits it. You hit a bump in the road, but what do? Information plus application always equals transformation. Get the right info, but start to apply it to your lives. Can everybody just close your eyes with me and bow your heads? Because I want to pray specifically for people right now who struggle in these three areas. You would say, Zach, I am struggling with making wise decisions. I'm struggling. I want to pray for you today. I'm struggling with the associations, with having friends. I'm struggling in my marriage. Man, we're just going to pray a sweeping prayer for anybody under those three. And I believe that one word from God in the presence of God can change anything in your life today. But it's time to get some info, to apply it to our life, and to become imitators of God. And we're going to see transformation in our lives. God, thank you in Jesus' name for everyone under the sound of my voice. No matter where we are on that spectrum, where we're spiritually, God, I pray that we can be spiritually fit as a church. I thank you in Jesus' name that every one of us can get spiritually fit, that we can take information, we can find information, that when we read the Word of God and we see what your Word says, God, I thank you that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of you. We can get to know you better, who we are, where we are, God, and it transforms our life. We decide in our heart to be an imitator of you. We're going to act like you. We're going to talk like you, but we need to see more of you, Jesus. God, thank you for marriages to be restored in this place today. Thank you that you're doing a work in people's heart right now, that they're going to connect again. They're going to work hard in their marriage again, that it's not just sitting under great teaching, but they're going to put some work to it. God, thank you in Jesus' name as well for anybody who needs help in any of these three areas. God, bring the right information, but give us a passion again. Renew a passion in our heart to serve you and to do all the right things to apply that word to our life. We know that that is where transformation is. God, I love you and thank you. With heads bowed, with eyes closed today, if there's anybody here and you would say, Zach, I need a relationship with God. I don't know if I've got one. The Bible says it is just so simple. Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him Lord of your life, you will be saved. It is so simple. We complicate it in church, don't we? We complicate it. I gotta climb this ladder. I gotta jump through this hoop. No. Jesus came because he loved you. He died on that cross to take your sin, your hurt, your penalty, and to give himself for you so that you can be made right with God again. If that's you and you'd say, Zach, please pray for me because today I need Jesus. In just a second, I'm not gonna single you out. I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna bring you to the front. But in just a second, I'm just gonna ask you with heads bowed, with eyes closed and nobody looking around to raise your hand up high where I can see it. I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, I want you to be very, very bold and raise your hand up. What we're going to do is we're all going to pray a prayer with you as a church. It's based off of that scripture I just shared with you. And Jesus is going to come into your life. He turns nobody away. If that's you, say, Zach, please pray for me. Here's your moment. Here's the time to open up your life. God's going to change everything. You ready? You be bold. Don't be afraid. There's going to be 20 people who raise their hand today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're not going to be alone. Ready? This is your moment. One, two, three. Go ahead and raise your hand up high where I can see it. Got a lot in the balcony today. Awesome. Thank you so much. That's so good. Thank you. Man, that is so good. Thanks over there. Thank you so much in the back. Oh, this is so awesome. Fantastic. Come on, church. Let's all pray with those who raise their hand today. There's a lot of people who raise their hand. Everybody just pray out loud with those who raise their hands. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin. He took my place. God, you raised him to life. And I'm alive now. I'm a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them a hand. Congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Man, you need to get plugged in with us. You need to stay.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.